We're going to continue our brief, and I do call it a brief look at the epistle of 2 Timothy, the letter believed to be the last letter that Paul ever wrote prior to his execution. And he wrote it to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. His young protege. He took Timothy under his wing. And it would have been very common in that day, especially for someone like Paul with Paul's training. You see, Paul was a rabbi, teacher. That's what he did. And so he took this young protege under his wing. And he taught him, and he showed him from the Scriptures. And he showed him by example. And now, he's reminding him of all those things that he needs to do. You heard Rebecca read, but I'm going to read again the first three verses. We're going to look at the entire chapter, Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Verse 5. "Having a form, shape, of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." May the Lord be pleased with our reading of His words this morning. Amen. Paul he didn't pull too many punches. I don't know too many people he's left out of this list of people. And, you know, when he wrote this, it was a picture of the future society. But it's a terrible picture. It's a very terrible picture of the human history. And it sounds very much like our society today, doesn't it? Look at that list again. Lovers of money, lovers of themselves. See anybody around any day, this day and time, that loves themselves? Proud, disobedient, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. Do you know any of these people? Because I know we do. We just don't think of them. And we don't think of it that it's the last days. We don't think of our as being so terrible. You know, we seldom sit down and study the godless marks of our society, but we should. In fact, this is exactly what this passage does. It discusses the godless marks of the last days, marks that come close to painting a picture of our day and time. It is very possible that the Lord's return is at hand. Ever since 2020, I cannot tell you how many conversations I have had with people that have started out, "Pastor, do you think we're in the end times?" Yes. I'll save you asking me that question. Yes, I believe we're in the end times. Obviously, we've been in the end times because every day that passes puts us one day closer to that. Do I know when that day is? No. But you can't help to see the handwriting on the wall. You can't help to see things as you read Scripture, as you take your time to read it and think about it, and you go, "Wait a minute. Am I reading today's newspaper or a letter written thousands of years ago?" One thing's for sure. We must do just what Christ said. And that is, be prepared for his return. For he can return at a moment's notice. We may not get out of this sanctuary today. Praise God for that, by the way. So as we continue today with Paul's theme in this letter of instructing Timothy in the final instructions, I want to ask you, have you ever felt like the ground beneath you was shaking, shifting? I don't know what it's like to really be in an earthquake. Yeah, we've had a couple of those in this area, but honestly, I didn't really notice anything. But I'm talking, you know, I've heard people like out in California where they say, you know, things are falling off the shelf kind of bad, you know, really. But have you ever thought of it in a respect of that you just feel like your life is just shifting out from underneath of you? Nothing's stable anymore. Everything is just shaking off the shelf. Have you ever observed and just really sat back and looked at the moral landscape around us and felt this profound sense of instability? Look around you. Look, go to the grocery store. Our little community Kroger or Food Line, and just look around you. Look at how things are shifting. Our moral focus, our moral compass is busted. But this is exactly the feeling that the Apostle Paul is addressing in this very last letter to Timothy. Paul knew that his time was short. We talked about that last week. You remember? He was looking at the grains of the sand moving through the hourglass, and he knew that he was on his last grains. 5 years, no, 5 months, maybe 5 weeks on a good, count. He knew his time was short, and so his final words were not about being a gentle encourager. You know, one of those encouraging Hallmark cards that we like to send people when we know they're down and out. We'll go get them. You go to Hallmark, and they have one whole section there, encouragement cards. I'll get one of those, and I'll sign it and send it. No, that's not what Paul is doing here. Paul is putting the rubber to the road. He's laying the lumber down, if you want to. You can use whatever cliche you want. But he is trying to urgently prepare Timothy. He didn't promise that things would get easier. In fact, he guaranteed the exact opposite of it. Paul offers his own life as an example to Timothy. He said, look at me. You remember somebody else said that? Jesus. He said, if they hated me, what do you think they're going to do to you? Paul said, look what I've been through. You think it's going to be a bed of roses for you? You think everything's going to be fine? Look at me. Shipwrecked twice, beaten how many times, bit by a poisonous snake, stoned to death, getting ready to get my head whacked off. So Timothy has seen all of this, and he has seen the suffering for the sake of the gospel. Now he must also expect to suffer if he truly, truly is going to follow Christ. Paul sees that living the truth and being persecuted seem to go hand in glove into this world. The persecution is not something that Christians should deliberately encourage. We should not go out deliberately encourage ourselves to be persecuted. You know, you can do that. You can easily pick a fight with somebody over your beliefs if you really want to, but I would not encourage you to do that. That just seems a bit senseless to me. But if we live godly lives, persecution is going to come to us. Hope nobody at Duke University hears this message. We lived in North Carolina. We moved down there in 2014. Sandra went to work for Duke University in the DCRI, Duke Clinical Research Institute. She was working there, and her boss, professing Christian, got to talking about alternative lifestyles and how that so many people are narrow-minded about being about homosexuality. Sandra went to voice her opinion. She was told not to do that. She could go to HR. She could be sent to human resources if she did that. She didn't have a right. Her boss did. You can expect to be persecuted. And that's because we're dedicated to God and Satan is not. And he's going to attack us. So you can be sure that during these last days, it's going to be more and more difficult to live for Christ, more so than ever before. We need Christians who will be like Paul and Timothy, who live Christ completely. Some people today have the idea that godliness means escaping persecution. If I can get at it with my skin intact, when just really the opposite is true. We must stick with a plan to read, meditate, study, and apply the Word of God every day of our life. That would have been a great place for somebody to say amen. We're only kidding ourselves if we think we can operate on what we have learned in our earlier life. I thought about your mother while I was up here practicing this Friday. Becky's mother taught Sunday school. And I know Miss Betty probably did a great job. I know she did. Heart for the Lord, teaching them little young ones. But if those little young ones that were in her class, if they went out into life and all they had to go into life with was what Miss Betty gave them, they were desperately in trouble. We need more, folks. We need more. We need to keep pouring it into us. We need to be in this Word, studying it, learning it. I know Betty put a good foundation under a lot of lives. I believe that in my heart. Look at verse 1 in your passage this morning. Paul says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. The word Paul uses here for perilous, by the way, means dangerous, difficult, or violent. Paul is telling us that the Christian life is not some kind of cruise ship voyage. You're not on a good ship lollipop, folks. It's a spiritual war that's in turbulent waters. Our theme today is simple. In a world growing darker and more deceptive, God's people must remain grounded in truth, guided by Scripture, and faithful to Christ. To stand strong in these dangerous times, we must follow Paul's threefold instructions to Timothy. Point number one of my message this morning, recognize. You better recognize your responsibility. I remember hearing somebody tell me that one time. You better recognize your responsibilities in life. And that's what Paul is saying. Recognize the times. The first step is standing strong, is seeing the world clearly. Recognize what's going on. Paul lays out a startling, detailed prophecy of what the, quote, last days will look like. And frankly, it sounds worse than the evening news to me. He lists 19 characteristics that mark a time of moral and spiritual collapse. And do you notice if something as you look at those, I hope you go back and look at these and think about it today, but I want you to think about this right now. There is a primary characteristic in verses 2 through 4. The focus shifts entirely inward. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, me, 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 self-help me. It's all about me. It's not about you. I couldn't care less about you because it's all about me. The world will be consumed by self-worship, self-gratification, where people are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, is what Paul says. This obsession leads to deception. Self-obsession leads to deception. Paul describes those who maintain a, quote, outward form of godliness but deny its power in verse 5. Oh, they talk the talk, they attend the meetings, But there is no transforming power of Christ in their lives. I remember one time hearing somebody say, if it doesn't challenge you, it will not change you. Think about it for a moment. If it does not challenge you, it will never change you. It's just status quo. Que sera, sera. Laissez-faire. So the purpose for us is don't be surprised by the evil that you see. How come it is that we look up and we go, what? How did that happen? Oh, I don't know. Last 3,000 or so years, it's been kind of spiraling out of control. You see, when morality collapses, when truth is called hate, when the church is ridiculed, I want you to remember what Paul prophesied in this chapter. We are commanded in verse 5. Look at verse 5. We're commanded to be alert and to turn away from these people. Recognize the times. Recognize the deception. Resist it by being grounded in genuine faith. Point number 2 of my message. If we recognize, we need to remain. We need to remain faithful in our character. Don't become all this and all that. You know, with you're this with that group and you're that with that group, and nobody ever knows who you really are. Be you. Remain faithful to the things that you have been taught. The things that the Miss Bettys of this world taught us in Sunday school. The things that we know that are right. What am I talking about? Okay, let's just do this real quick. Imagine this imagery. Dad's here in church on Sunday morning, looking at his watch, thinking the first game starts at 1 o'clock. Preacher, don't get too winded. We can go get something to eat. I can be in my recliner with my fuzzy slippers on when kickoff goes. But I'm here in church today, and I'm worshiping Jesus. Tomorrow, though, when he punches in at the time clock, he and a bunch of the buddies are standing around, and one of them starts telling one of the nastiest jokes you've ever heard in your life, and Dad laughs and says, yeah, let me tell you one too. Remain faithful to who you are. But how do we resist the tide of self-love and deception? We do it by contrasting our lives with the perilous men of this age. Our second imperative here, as I said, is remain faithful. Paul immediately pivots from the corrupt men of the world. He pivots to say, follow me. He tells Timothy, but you, look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 in your Bible. But you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, affliction. Continue to do these things. Remain faithful to who you are, to what you've been taught. We know better. We know better. Paul says, Timothy, look at my life. You saw my teaching. You saw my integrity. You saw my endurance. You saw my suffering. Church, this is a powerful reality check for us. When you see a faithful leader who has walked with Christ, who has modeled their life after them, then what should we be doing? Imitating them. Paul says, imitate me because I imitate who? Jesus is the word. Always remember, you can say Jesus and nobody can tell you it's the wrong answer. If you're ever sitting in Sunday school and they ask you a question and you don't know what the answer to the question is, say Jesus. How can they tell you you're wrong? Jesus is always right. Okay. Powerful reality check. Faithfulness means pursuing godliness, even when it costs you something. Sandra could have that day when she was there in her office, she could have said, "Oh, well, I, you know what? I really do agree with y'all. My husband, he's a pastor, and these are just the things that he says, and so I'm supposed to agree with him, but I really agree. No, she stood firm on her grounds. We must do the same thing. Paul reminds Timothy that suffering is the inevitable cost of faithfulness. Look at verse 12 in your scriptures. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, there it is, will suffer persecution. The Bible doesn't promise ease. It promises deliverance through the suffering. The world's evil will get worse. Paul says in verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The application for us is don't follow that crowd. Follow Christ. Don't compromise your convictions. If you're living a truly godly life, you should expect friction. You should expect friction from this godless world because we're rubbing up against each other in this day and time. And so when that happens, friction happens. And people get upset. But it's going to happen. But we must stand firm. Point number three, we'll begin to turn for home. Remain grounded in the Word. Remain grounded in the Word. One of the main things that you have to do when you build a house, and the way I know this is because I got to be the lucky guy that did it. When you build a house, you have to install a grounding rod. It's about this tall. It's a copper rod, and it's about that big. And you have to drive it within about that much of the very surface of the ground. Yeah. And when you get about halfway down in there, and it won't go anymore. You're just beating and beating and beating and beating, and it won't go anymore. Because it's come up against a rock that's bigger than you. You know what you got to do? Pull it back up and start again. But once it's in there and it's all the way down to where it's supposed to be, there's a connection that goes there and it has a heavy copper wire that goes up and it's the grounding for the electricity that comes into your house. It grounds it. So if something goes wrong, the ground is going to absorb. We have to be grounded in this Word. We have to ground ourselves into this Word so that when things go wrong, and guess what, church? They're going to. Sure enough. When things go wrong, we can go to this Word. Listen, when we navigate this rising tide of moral decay and persecution, our defense, our compass, our equipment is the sacred Scriptures. And so the final imperative has to be that we remain grounded. Look at verse 14. Paul urges Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. You must stay grounded in what you've been taught. What are the things that Timothy learned? Well, I'm glad you asked. They are, look at verse 15. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Then comes one of the most foundational declarations, I believe, in the entire Bible. Verse 16. Paul says, all, church, somebody say all. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All. Whatever the Bible says about itself, whatever it says about man, whatever it says about God, whatever it says about life, whatever it says about death, history, science, every other subject, whatever the Bible says about it, guess what it is? True. The Scriptures are profitable for doctrine. That means what is right. The Scriptures are profitable for reproof. That means what is not right. For correction, that means how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. A Christian who studies the Bible and applies what he or she learns will grow in holiness and avoid many pitfalls in life. Most, I didn't say you will avoid them all. There's going to be pitfalls. But in a world full of falsehoods, deception, and competing opinions, God's word is our unshakable, inspired, true, and sufficient foundation. Scripture's not just good advice. You know, in Proverbs, they're good advice. It's God's very breath. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. It teaches us what's true, what's correct. And it shows us how to get back. It's our moral compass to bring us back to true north, to put us back on that path that we need to be on. Some people believe that the Bible is just a collection of stories, fables, myths, or merely just good ideas about God. Somebody wrote down these great, really great ideas about God. But it teaches us what's true. It teaches us to correct ourselves when we stray. The Bible is given to us by God. It's the words. These are God's words. Yes, man wrote the words on paper. But Scripture says that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The words were given to them and they wrote them down. And they wrote them in the context of when they were living and where they were living. Just as if God were to have given them the words when they were in Jerusalem. Well, they would have written like they were in Jerusalem. For an example, when you read the book of Matthew, beats coughing into it. Matthew was really his birth name was Levi. He was a Jew. So when you read the book of Matthew, if you read it thinking that he's writing to the Jews, you're exactly right. Luke, on the other hand, was not a Jew. He was a Greek. But he's also a historian. So he's writing it in that context. But what these people are writing is the words that were given to them by God. Don't ever let somebody tell you any different than that. We can completely trust Scripture because God was in control of the writing. The words of the Bible are entirely authoritative for our faith and life. Read it. Use its teachings to transform you and guide you in your conduct. In our zeal for the truth of Scripture, we must never forget its very purpose, and that we might know God and have a life through Jesus Christ and be equipped to do His will. We must read and study the Bible so that we know Christ and how to do His work in this world. Our knowledge of God's Word is not just useful trivia. Got a head full of knowledge. No. It's much, much, much more than that. It's the very essence of how we're supposed to conduct our lives. Conduct our lives, how we interact with other people, how we're to deal with people, how we're to do what we're supposed to be doing. Church, I think the best way to sum that up is look at verse 17, Paul's writings. Paul says in verse 17 of chapter 3, he's already said all scripture is given by inspiration. He now says in verse 17 that the man of God, hopefully that's you and I, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything. Church, we're living in perilous times. We're living in very perilous times. But don't hit the panic button. Don't hit the panic button. The reason for that is because we can be prepared for them. Paul tells us that to stand strong, we need to be prepared. We need to recognize the times, remain faithful in our character, remain grounded in the Word. And listen, church, the times are not going to get any better until Christ comes back. Amen? But we Christians can become better people even in bad times. We must separate ourselves from that which is false, devote ourselves to that which is true, and continue to study, continue in our study of the Word of God. Then God can equip us for ministry in these difficult days. And we will have the joy of seeing others come to the knowledge of truth. Let me ask you this morning. Are you grounded in the truth? You can be today. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you that you gave us every word that we needed. That all scripture was breathed out by you. And so that we can trust that and trust in the very words that are written. Oh yes, things are going to get bad. As hard as that may be to see for us to believe, God, you already know that. You're in our tomorrow and our tomorrow's tomorrow. But we can draw comfort and security in knowing that truth, that you're already there. You're just waiting on us. And we can get there, Father, because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid that price for us to get to that point. And Lord, if there be one here today that doesn't know that truth, who doesn't know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, Holy Spirit, I beg you to stir their soul to unrest. Cause them to cry out to Christ for relief. For it is in His most holy and precious name that all of God's people said, amen. And amen.